right into this series. It's a part three of this series. And so last week, we kind of talked about this whole concept of weird love. And we've been going through this series because if we could just be honest, we live in a society where everybody kind of wants to go with the flow. Like, everybody wants to do what's normal, right? So it's all about like, hey, do what everybody else is doing. Fall in line with the crowd. If the majority is going this way, then that means you too should be going that way. And what God calls us to be is he calls us to be weird and to stand out. So he kind of says, hey, everybody's going this way. My path is the opposite way. Matter of fact, if you see a wide majority of people doing a particular thing, something that's widely accepted by the masses, then it probably is not God. Because God oftentimes works in the thing that's not popular. God typically works through the things and the people that are countercultural, those who are lining up with his word and lining up with his way. Some of the most strange and abnormal and weird things that Jesus said, but carry life-changing implications. He constantly did stuff that society would consider weird. He constantly said things that society and culture would claim as weird. So last week we talked about weird love, and we talked about the difference between the love of the world and the love of God, that the love of this world is all about itself. It's all about taking from you, whereas the love of God is all about giving something to you, right? And I think if we get that as a church and we understand that as followers of Jesus, that I don't exist to take something from people, but to give something to people, then we would see lives just transformed all throughout our community, all in our neighborhoods, all in our family. So I want to kind of keep going on with that thought today, and we're going to come out of Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 through 50, and this is a very, very, now this is probably the weirdest thing we have heard say over the past 2 weeks. I guarantee you it. Some of you guys may know this scripture, you may have read it before, but some of you guys who have not read this scripture, I want to encourage you, buckle your seatbelt, because this is extremely countercultural and counter to that of which you may have already heard. So this is what it says, Matthew 12, 46 through 50. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak with him. So like you have his natural family. They're like, hey, Jesus, like, hey, come holler at us for a minute. We want to talk. We just want to see how you're doing. How's the ministry going? How's the whole feeding, the 5,000 and how's all that going, right? And so someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you, right? So somebody comes to say, hey, Jesus, somebody, your family's here. They want to come holler at you, right? Notice what Jesus says. He replied to him, who is my brother? Who is my mother and who are my brothers? Well, that's kind of crazy. Am I one of the things that's weird? It's almost like Jesus got brand new, right? Like, who's my mother and who are my brothers? Can you imagine if, like, Mama Mary would have heard that? Like, what you mean? Who is your mother? Do you not understand I birthed you? Do you not understand for 9 months I carried you? Like, could you imagine her maybe just kind of rolling the neck, snapping? Like, what? Right? Some of y'all know y'all would have got real, real, like, crazy right there if your child would have said something like that, right? Pointing to his disciples, though, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Then verse 50, he says this, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Oh, man, this just got real deep. Jesus, you've just kind of said something that is not popular, because it's like you're disowning your earthly family. Sounds like you're disowning your natural family. So I want to kind of talk about taking weird relationships. About weird love last week. The first week we talked about weird living. Today I want to talk about weird relationships. Now already you're seeing Jesus say something that's very, very extremely weird. It's countercultural. Now when we kind of talk about relationships, society is strange, but what it calls normal way of relating to one another. So friendships or family, husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, all those different types of relationships. But oftentimes, if we can be real, normal relationships according to society are typically very surface. Like they don't really kind of go to a certain depth. They kind of just stay on a surface level, like man, the weather is really nice out here today. Like, hey, how's work going? Hey, how's the family doing? Hey, how's kids doing? And it stops there. There's not really a whole lot of depth to the relationships, like normal relationships, according to the world standard, are really based upon what you see. It's really based upon visual and things that are really oftentimes tangible. So like you have social media friends, like Facebook, you know, has this category of, they call people that you're connected to on Facebook called friends. But you can have 1,000 Facebook friends and not be close to any of them. So that can't be normal. Or that can't be right. That can't be something that's legitimate. Or you're, because you know, kind of have this friendship that's only social media based, like the only time or the way you keep up with your good friend is via social media. Like, man, did you hear what such and such did? Like, no, man, look at what they did on Facebook. But if y'all was talking for real and y'all were as close as you actually communicated to everybody else that you were, you would have known about it before you even went on Facebook. That's like going on Facebook and finding out your best friend had a baby. Like, what? Man, they had a baby. Did you know that? You're supposed to know that. Y'all close. But society has this false image and this very surface level type of relationship. All very minimal. Or you have relationships that really aren't transparent. Like one of the things that I, when I talk to people, especially people like that I know, it's like, you know, I kind of ask them, like, hey, man, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. You're not fine. Your wife hates you. Your marriage sucks. Your finances are terrible. Life is not fine. You are in denial. Why don't you feel? Like, I know you try to put on a whole poker face, but life is not good. Why don't you just be transparent and be honest? But that is how society conditions us to be with people. Because to let people see how I really am is to admit that there may be some failure in my life. And so as a consequence, these relationships have no depth at the end of the day. Relationships done society's way, they aren't good. Oftentimes, they're life draining. That person when I call a friend, they're not a friend. The only time I call them, that's not a friend. You know what that's called? A leech. That's what they are. Like my good friend, best friend, Chris Johnson, you guys may remember a few weeks ago, he preached John 15, and he talked about, man, how we have a lot of suckers in our life, people who just suck the life out of us. We got a lot of suckers in our life. Like, we got people that we got friends on that speed dial list, you know, those people just easily call, but like, they're not really there for us. Like, they're there for us when they want us to do something for them, but when they need something, when we need something from them, it's like, no, I'm too busy for that. I can't really talk. That's not a real relationship. Like, type field relationships. That's nothing for real. But that's what the world says. So it's like saying this, like, man, you know, I'm really cool with Kim Kardashian. Just because you follow her on Instagram don't mean y'all friends. That doesn't mean that. Like, you know what, man, I'm really cool with Barack Obama. Barack Obama, man, he is my dude. He don't know you. But we have this view. Relationships. We have this very view of how things take place. And God doesn't want us to be connected to life-draining relationships. Now, it's one thing if I'm connected to somebody because God has put me in their life to really reach them. I'm not talking about that type of relationship. I'm talking about people that you consider close to you. People that you would consider close friends, almost like a brother, almost like a sister, whether they're related by blood or not. God desires us to have meaningful and different relationships compared to that of the world. And you know what the world would call them? The world would call them weird relationships. That's weird. Y'all are actually honest with each other? That's weird. You mean you actually tell the truth to each other? That's weird. You actually open up about your struggles to one another? That is weird. No, we don't do relationships like that. That's what society says. That's what the world says. God says, no. In my context and how I've shaped relationships to be much more than that. God desires for us to be in relationships that are life-giving, not life-draining. So, like, spouses that actually love each other. Spouses that actually, like, have dinner with each other and not be on their phones the whole time, not be in the space the whole time. Like, have a meaningful conversation with each other. Like, that's the type of relationship that God is desiring for us. Relationships where parents and kids love each other. Your kids don't love you if they're fighting with you all the time. Like, I mean, there's not really this agreement there. God says, I want to redo relationships in your life. Like, I want those relationships to bear some good fruits in your life. Like, I don't want you to be living second class when it comes to the relationships in your life. Families that actually worship and serve and pray together, encourage one another rather than tear each other down. Not families that really come in these subliminal jokes and throwing these verbal jabs, you know, and you know what I'm talking about. Family members like that. And the earth gets under your skin. Like, no, God is like, I want to create a picture of life-giving relationships. Friends that are life-giving. I can tell you this, that the total of your life is the result of the relationships in your life. The sum total of your life is the result of the relationships in your life. I'll say it like this, that show me your relationships and I will show you your life. It works every time, hands down, right? We've heard the saying, birds of a feather flock together. There's also a scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 13, says, bad company corrupts good character. Show me the relationships that you and I have and I will show you how your life is. Because if you're connected to life-giving relationships, you will see that your life will begin to produce fruit. But if you and I are connected to life-draining relationships, and the people that are closest to us, or the people that we consider our closest of friends, if they don't do anything but tear me down as opposed to building me up, then my life is going to look like that as a consequence. And some of us are really uncomfortable right now because you just had like a few people run through your mind, and you know the Lord has been telling you that you need to kind of distance yourself from those people because they're not really good for you. But in your mind, you're like, but they're my friends. He's like, no, they're not. They're not really your friends. They're an associate. Those aren't really life-giving relationships. God's talking about the closest ones. The people who have your heart, the people who know your heartbeat, the people that you can just share open, honest, transparent things about your life that you would not tell anybody else and not have to worry about somebody going and talking about you behind your back, that you don't have to worry about going on social media and putting all your business out for everybody to know, airing out all your dirty laundry. No, life-giving relationships is community. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 12. So in this passage, he's talking to this crowd of people, Jesus is, and this man comes to Jesus and he says, hey man, your mom and your brothers and family, they're looking for you. And then Jesus responds in this crazy way, as we read earlier in verse 47. He says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who is my family? And then it was like this collective silence. You didn't hear anything. Everybody's like, huh? That's strange. Then the Bible says that he points to his disciples and said, these are my family. They got this tension because you got this natural family that's here to see Jesus. But Jesus is clearly drawing this line in the sand and defining what real relationships look like. So it's almost like that saying that says blood is thicker than water. It depends on what blood you're talking about. Because what he's really talking about is natural, guys. It doesn't really kind of hold up to my blood. If you don't have my bloodline running through you, then we're really not, it's not good. So I just want to kind of highlight a few things that Jesus is talking about. He's putting the focus on spiritual relationships. That's what he's talking about here, that spiritual relationships, spiritual family, that there's something very weird and unique about them that allows them to be elevated above that of the natural. Like, these relationships are of greater value for some reason than that natural. So let's look at verses 48 and 49 back in Matthew chapter 12. This is what he says. He replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Verse 49, pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Jesus, what he's doing, plain and simple, he's acknowledging that his spiritual family is of greater value than his natural family. I told you it's going to get very uncomfortable. But it's good news at the end, I promise you, I assure you, so stick in there with me. This is what Jesus is doing. He's juxtaposing spiritual family and then natural family. Spiritual family meaning those who are in connection with him, those who are in community with him versus natural family. Now, he's not dismissing natural family. He's not diminishing the value of them. He's not sitting here saying that they're the scum of the earth, they're terrible. That's not what he's saying, because matter of fact, later on, you would even see Jesus continue to honor his mother Mary while he's on the cross and tells John, he says, this is your mother. So he's constantly honoring his earthly parents, but what he's doing is he's setting priority. He's showing importance. He's showing what the significance is of spiritual relationships. He says that those that I'm connected to spiritually, these people that I do life with, this is my family. And anybody else who is in community with me as well, those are my family members. He's saying that spiritual relationships are of greater significance than natural. Matter of fact, this author, or this theologian rather, named Craig Blomberg, he said this: human kinship does not take priority over spiritual kinship. I don't know if this could get more countercultural than anything else. Like, this message right here is countercultural, because we live in a society that is only fixated on what it sees, that is only fixated on the natural. So anything that's beyond that does not make sense. But the world itself can't see spiritual, because the world itself is blind. And anybody who's not a follower of Christ really can't, it's hard to understand this concept, because it's like, but that's my mom, that's my dad, those are my uncles, those are my brothers, those are my sisters, that's my wife, that's my husband, those are my kids. And Jesus is like, hold on. The relationships that are of great significance are those that are not natural, but eternal. These relationships last forever. Right, so you guys have probably seen like Jared commercials and Neil Diamond commercials and Zales and all that type of stuff. And they're like, you know, that represents your love and this relationship that lasts forever. Let me bust your bubble. One of y'all gonna die. It's over. It's a wrap. Y'all love each other, great, that's awesome. But here's the reality. Natural relationships they have an expiration date on them. They are temporary. This is what Jesus is showing us here. He said, I want you to invest yourself in building healthy spiritual relationships. That's what makes it weird. That's what makes it stand in the middle of this society. Being a Christ follower means my identity is in him and his family and relationships, not mine. Just to kind of show you even more how cold-blooded Jesus is with the truth, but he says it all in love. I don't want you guys to think like, man, Jesus is terrible. No, he says all truth and love. Here's what he says in Matthew 10, 37 through 39. This is where it gets weirder. This is weird. So you thought this was weird? This is where it gets weirder. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Oh, man, we got a problem. He says, and if you elevate them above me, I can't get down with that. That's not how I roll. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, he says, you know, you idolize your kids, they're going to let you down. They're going to embarrass you. That's what's going to happen. Anybody who has kids knows exactly what I'm talking about. They're going to do some stuff sometimes that you're just like, man, I just want to strangle you right now. Just want to do something to you that's illegal. But I'm not, because I love Jesus. Y'all looking at me with this real spiritual look. Y'all know good and well y'all think about this stuff. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me, oh, this is where it gets real, is not worthy of me. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, weird living. He says, anybody who wants to come after me, anybody who wants to be a follower, must deny himself, take his cross daily, and follow me. That's what he says there. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So Jesus is saying, hey, your natural family is important, but it's not more important than me. Your mom, your dad, they're important. Yes, I created them in my likeness and image. They're very important, but not at the expense of my relationship with you. Because my family, my eternal family, spiritual relationships, it goes to a place that the natural only can dream of. And so Jesus is saying, build relationships, connect with people, connect with family of God, where you are worshiping God together, where you're honest with one another, where you're transparent with another, doing life with one another. Why are spiritual relationships greater than natural? Because it's a community of people doing life together. That's the church. That's a picture of what the church is supposed to be. The church is oftentimes called the family of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Plenty of names all throughout Scripture that the church is oftentimes referred of. It just really talks about the family of God. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, my family are those who are one with me. Jesus and the disciples, they did life together. They ate together. They served together. And that's what it means to be a part of God's family. That's what it means to be a part of the church, that you're a part of a grace-filled, loving community, forgiving community, compassionate community that's carrying one another's burdens, that constantly is there for one another, that's not there to condemn, that's not there to judge, but that's there to receive and to help one another grow in the faith. That's real family right there. I don't know about you. I want to be a part of that family, because that family supersedes other families. Here's what Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. you also are to love one another. Verse 35, he says this, by this people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He says, you know the mark of a Christian family? Love. And I can't have love in a family without God being there. I can't have love in my family without Jesus being that, because God is love. And so if my family, even my natural family, natural relationships, if Jesus is not the glue holding that thing together, I don't have love. I have a natural relationship that can expire at any moment. But no, when I'm connected to Christ and the other person is connected in Christ, the people that I'm in life with, the people that I'm walking through life with are connected to Christ. Man, we have a bond that this world cannot imagine. Other people consider weird. They look at you crazy. Like, man, you always hanging out with church people. My family. Y'all always going out, hanging out together. Y'all always going out, eating together. Reason, doing this, doing that. Because that's my family. It's my eternal family. Here's what Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 says. It says this. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And then the next verse, he says, to carry one another's burdens, because in doing so, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry one another's burdens, because in that, you will fulfill the law of Christ. That's the family of God, that we carry one another's burdens. That when you feel weak, God has given me the grace to help lift you up. That's real family right there, y'all. And the reason I know that's real family is because natural family will say they will do that. Natural relationships. Friendships will say they will be there for you, but they won't. Because it's only based upon something that's natural. So you could do something that's extremely heinous, extremely crazy, and they disown you. God's family is built on grace and forgiveness. That says, no matter how far you stray, you're still my brother, you're still my sister. We're still connected. Because what ties us together is greater than what this world has to offer, which is why we always push small groups. This is why small groups are so important, because in small groups you get the opportunity to build relationships that will last a lifetime. And you may be thinking, well, how do they last a lifetime? Because what they're built on is eternal, which means that the one in fellowship with Christ follower, I'm a Christ follower, you know what's going to happen? When we all go into eternity, we all going to be seeing each other worshiping Jesus. Point blank. Like I don't kind of mean to throw shade or to kind of if to sound disrespectful if it is, but you know, oftentimes I've been to plenty of funerals, especially being in ministry, and you know, oftentimes, you know, as a result of like condolence things, and if people want to kind of provide comfort, you know, people will say, you know, we're gonna see them again on the other side. Yes, no. If they're not a Christ follower, you are. Jesus already said, like, you reject me now, you'll be rejected later. Some of us are like, oh my gosh, that's bad news. It is. It's going to be real with you. But here's the good news. My earthly family, my earthly relationships, what's the hope for them? The hope for them is that Jesus says, hey, you're a part of my spiritual family now. Go invite them so they can get a piece of the pie too. Go reach them so that way in heaven you all will be here as one big happy family. If you really love your friends, your family the way you say you do, you will tell them about Jesus. If you love them. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, this don't mean nothing to you, but if you call yourself a Christian, a believer, a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Christ, and you really love your family, and you know that some of your family and friends, man, they are terrible, their life is far from God, they just do crazy stuff, you would reach them with the gospel to engraft them so that they could be a part of this family. That's why we're constantly telling you to invite people. That's why we're constantly telling you to reach people. Not just for our sake, it's for their sake. So that if they can experience, like, why wouldn't you want your brother, your sister, your kids, your spouse, your husband, whatever, to experience this goodness that you experience? Like, just leave them to the side. Jesus is like, hey, I want to get them too. I want them to be a part of my family as well. Why don't you go get them? Why don't you, instead of just saying, well, that's just Johnny, they just trifling. You know, they gonna do whatever they want to do. Why don't you love them and tell them about Jesus? Why don't you have like a meaningful conversation with them instead of just kind of letting them do what they do? and leaving them to themselves. Those are weird relationships. That's what Jesus is saying. And I want to go into verse 50, and I've kind of already mentioned this, but I'm going to give you like a formal point. Jesus highlights spiritual relationships, one, because he's highlighting the significance of spiritual relationships, their value, but then he's talking about also the foundation of spiritual relationships. Here's why spiritual relationships are greater than natural foundations. They're greater because their foundation is different. What they're built upon is completely different than what natural friendships, family, whatever, are based upon. So look at what he says in verse 50. He says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, they are my family. That's my mother. That's my brother. That's my sister. And some of us may be asking, so what's the will of the Father? It's a good question. It's a great theological question right there. You guys are smart. I can hear your thoughts. I'm just playing. I can't hear your thoughts. But you may be asking the question, so what's the will of God? What was Jesus talking about? Is he talking about like doing this or doing that, serving in the church or giving to the church or doing this? Or is he talking about that as it relates to the will of God? That's not what he's talking about when it comes to the will of God. Let's look at John chapter 6, verse 28 through 29. This is kind of what he says. He says, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Verse 29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. Some translations say, this is the will of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Oh, that's the will of the Father. That people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language would receive Christ as their Lord and their Savior. That's God's will for us. That's God's will for humanity. Then the next verse, he says, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And the next verse, matter of fact, verse 40, that's what he says, even more to kind of make it clearer. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. That's the will of the Father. Believe in Jesus. That's the will. That's God's will. I'm sorry, I mean, if that doesn't kind of tickle your fancy, like, man, I'm super deep. There's nothing deeper than this, y'all. Like, if you're looking for something extremely deep, like, that's all of Scripture. That's all of Scripture pointed to. Like, that's what it was all about. It was all about God's great redemption plan from Genesis to Revelation. It was all pointing to Jesus and what he was going to come to do. That's what it was all about. And so what Jesus says here is that anybody who does the will of my Father, what's the will of the Father? That you will believe in me. That you would receive me. They are the ones that I consider my mother, my father, and my family. That's the foundation of these relationships. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 27. One of my favorites. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Let's go back to verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Man, this is awesome. Because what this means is that God desires for us to be a part of his family. That's why it says he's a father to the fatherless and the mother to the motherless. Like God wants to adopt you into his family. And the way he adopts you into his family is by giving us his son so that way we could receive him through faith. Which means that there was nothing I did to become a part of his family because I didn't deserve any of it, but yet he adopts me into his family. I don't know about y'all, man. I know how trifling I was before I came to Christ. I know like your past is really pretty. Mine was not. Like seriously, this is not just pre-Christ. Like this is post-Christ. Like still a trip even after getting saved. And if some of you guys can be honest, you'd be like, that's me too. But yet God don't kick us out of his family, y'all. Not at all. He says, no, because I look at you the way I look at my son Jesus. I look at you as part of my family. The foundation is different. Spiritual relationships flow from a relationship with God. And they're always greater than natural relationships because the foundation is much greater. What's the foundation? The foundation is Christ Jesus. The scripture says he is the cornerstone holding the whole entire thing up. Earthly relationships, natural relationships are built on temporary, tangible things that can easily be swept away. Real relationships, weird relationships, spiritual relationships are built on the rock. And anything built on the rock is always going to last. And I'm not talking about Jay-Z. He got that from Jesus. I'm talking about the rock being Jesus Christ himself, which means that when I forge godly, Christ-centered relationships with other believers, I have something with them that I don't even have bloodline. I have something with them that I don't even share with people who share my last name, people who are related to me, unless they too are part of the family of God. The foundation for God's family, belief in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' blood is the only blood that forgives. It's only Jesus' blood that cleanses, only his blood that adopts, only his blood that renews, only his blood that reconciles. Family is not about a last name. It's not about a pedigree. It's not about an ethnicity. It's not about how many you make. It's based upon faith in him. That's what it's about. Now, I don't know about y'all. That's good news. Because he's not jumping us into his family. He's not saying you got to do like 1,000 push-ups in 1 second to be a part. He's not saying that. He says, no, just believe. Just receive this grace. That's all you got to do. Just believe that I came to give you life. Like, admit the fact that you need me, that you can't do this on your own. Receive me. And when you do that, you become a part of my family. I'll say it like this. If you're writing notes, this is a good one. Identity is not based upon the blood of family, but upon the blood of Jesus. My identity is not based upon the blood of family. It's based upon the blood of Jesus. Now, once again, Jesus was not disowning his earthly family. Not at all. He wasn't hating them. That's not what he meant. No, what he was showing was, and the value was different because the foundation was different. Such is the same when it comes to our relationships. So some of us are asking that, but what about my family? What about my friends? What about those who are far from God, who aren't a part of God's family? I'll say it like this, that though our heavenly family is greater than our earthly family, we should invite our earthly family to be a part of our heavenly family. If you love them, go get them. Like, hey guys, you think our family is great? Try Jesus' family. It's better. Like, hey, guys, man, we have a lot of laughs and a lot of jokes. That's great. But, man, being a part of Jesus' family, it's like the laughter never ends. It's like the joy never runs out. Like, I got people who are here for me no matter what I'm going through. Get a bad report from the doctor. Get a cancer report. Man, these people are here with me. They're praying with me. They're interceding with me. I'm a part of something so much bigger than myself that I can't even explain it in a natural sense. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's the invitation that he extends to all of us. So even if you're here today and you're not a Christ follower, what I mean by that is like you've never made a decision to give Jesus your life and to receive his life. He's saying, hey, I want to invite you to be a part of my family. Like, people are going to consider you weird. People may call you church guy, church girl, church boy, church girl. Like, people may call you that. People might say, hey, what Bible do you got with you today? You got a KJV, you got an ESV, you got an NIV, what you doing today? Like, they may tease you, but what you have is so much greater than what they have. Because you have something that runs deeper than the surface. So it doesn't mean that I dispose of my natural family, but rather invite them to follow Jesus too so that they can experience God's grace. That's what Jesus was talking about here in this whole entire passage, a spiritual family, spiritual relationships that he came to produce, meaning the church. More about that next week. The body of Christ, that the church, God's family, is what it's all about. That's what he came to do. The Bible talks about how Jesus came to purchase people for himself. It's awesome news. How did he purchase us? With his blood. He dies on the cross, shed blood, because the scripture says without the blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So Jesus comes, spills out his blood on the cross so that you be adopted into his family. So you know what it's like? It's like some of you guys can identify with this because y'all had like a really crazy club life. I didn't do a clubbing, but I did go to a few parties. And if you go, they always had bouncers. Y'all trying to act like y'all know what I'm talking about, but it's okay. They had bouncers. And at the front door, bouncers would always be like, hey, so where's your pass? Like what you got? Because you for free. Not at all. Ask to get in here. That is how God is when it comes to his family. What's your pass? Oh, I got the blood of Jesus on me. Awesome. You're in. Nothing else. You didn't even have to work for the blood of Jesus. You had to work for that money to go to the club. Like, and some of us, like, you know, you tried to do that, the ladies joint, free before 9. You were getting there at 8 o'clock. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Don't try to act all spiritual now because you're following Jesus. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But Jesus is like, hey, you know what the pass is into my family? My blood. I paid for it. I'm giving you a front row seat, VIP pass to be a part of my family. So that way when my father sees me, he sees you. When he sees you, because you have my blood on you, he sees me. That's why scripture says that we now are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have the very righteousness of God, which simply means God does not look at us as some orphan child that he just brought into his family. No, he looks at you because he in Christ Jesus. He made you into a new creature. Natural relationships last a moment, but spiritual relationships last an eternity. Natural relationships last a moment. And they may be really great and really glorious for a moment, but them spiritual relationships, they last for a lifetime. They last for an eternity. And I know plenty of us in here, all of us in here have friends, family, who are far from God. And my question that I want to ask you, that God constantly asks me, is what are you doing to reach those people? Or is it one of those things where you get around that family and you don't even talk about your real family and me? So you get ashamed of me when you get around your natural family. You say, Jesus, I'm going to leave you here at home because we're going to play spades and get drunk. Jesus is like, no, you're part of my family. And if you're part of my family, it should reshape how you think, it should reshape how you live, and it should compel you in such a way that you want to tell other people, hey, come be a part of this, man. This is so much greater than what you can even imagine. This is so much greater than natural and just basic temporary relationships. Those are good, but they're not best. Jesus is saying, hey, come be a part of my family. So the question I ask us is, are you a part of Jesus' grace-filled, loving, forgiving, compassionate family? That when Jesus looks at you, can he say, this is my brother? This is my sister? Can he say that about us? It's an honest question. Can he look here and say, this is somebody who I'm related to because we share the same blood? Or does he see somebody who's trying to get in his family based upon what they do? That's kind of the American Christianity mindset, that if I just give more, that I'll be a part of God's family, that if I just attend church more, I can be a part of God's family, that if I just read my scripture more, I'll be a part of God's family. God's like, none of that stuff matters. You have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Form of godliness says, if I do all these things, God will accept me. God says, none of those things that you do are good enough for me to accept you, because they're still tainted by your imperfection. The only thing that gets you to be a part of my family is my son's blood, which I give freely to you, and all you got to do is say, God, please save me from my sins through the blood of Christ. I believe you, and I receive you by faith. He says, awesome, you're in, just like that. Some of us are like, man, that's too good to believe. That's too good to believe. Some of us are like, man, that just sounds very cheap. No, it's costly. There was nothing cheap about what Jesus did for us. There was nothing cheap about having nails driven through a hand and nails driven through your feet and being hung up in the air suspended about 9+ feet where your lungs are collapsing. There was nothing easy about that. The only reason it seems easy to you is because it ain't cost you that much. Not like Jesus. So he says, hey, why don't you just come be a family? Experience forgiveness, you experience grace, you experience joy, you experience hope. It doesn't mean that it's perfect. Oh, let me kind of also give another caveat. It doesn't mean that my family's perfect. Doesn't mean that every Christian is going to cross every T, dot every I. Heard somebody say it like this, you know, God created Adam and Eve perfect. They were his children. You know what they did? They still sinned against them. So if God, who is a perfect father, had trouble raising his kids, such is the same with our family. There's no perfect church. And if the minute you find a perfect church, you need to leave because you just made it imperfect. There's no perfect spiritual family. No such thing. Christ is constantly perfecting us, making us more like himself. We'll reach perfection on that great day when we are with him eternally. But for now, he's got the doors of his family and his house wide open. And he's saying, hey, just come. Just come be a part. Just come join my family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much, God, that you have given us the opportunity to be a part of your family. Thank you so much, God, for the opportunity that you've given us godly, Christ-centered relationships that honor you, that go much deeper than what we see on the surface, God. We don't disown our natural family or friends. They're great. You use them to bless us tremendously. But God, you've called us to something greater. You've called us to be a part of your family. And I pray, God, for those of us who are followers and are your family, pray, God, that those of us who have people who are not yet a part of your family, God, that we won't turn the blind eye.